Father, that through the Lord Jesus Christ you have provided for us a Saviour, one who can step into our lives and turn our sorrows into joy, one who can come and pick up the broken pieces of our wasted lives and make them brand new. We thank you that there's not a human being on this planet whose life cannot be changed by the power and through the grace of our loving God. And we thank you tonight that there's no one here whose life cannot be enriched and blessed if only they turn unto the Lord Jesus to receive that blessing. We praise you for being with us tonight. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is here to convict and to bring men and women and boys and girls to the feet of the Lord Jesus to be saved. Lord, we need your help. I need your help tonight in every way to present this message in terms that will be understood and meaningful, purposeful to each. Lord, open the Scriptures. May we listen, may we learn, may we respond, and may there be tonight many whose lives will be gloriously changed because they've been introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted Him as Savior and Lord. We ask these blessings for the glory of our risen and living Savior. Amen. Tonight we are turning to the first chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. And basically we will be looking at verse 16, but there are other verses which we will need to include in our discussion time together this evening. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, we have these words. The Apostle Paul is speaking, and he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Tremendous words when you realize who wrote them. Someone who, a few years previous to writing these particular words, had been an opponent of the gospel. He had hated the name of Jesus. He had vowed that he would wipe out the church of Jesus Christ and bring to nothing that name which now he loves. His life had been spent in rounding up the Christians, throwing them into prison. He had had many put to death. And it was on the way to Damascus, one of the cities, where he had intended to round up the Christians and fling them into prison and have many of them put to death. It was on his way to that city that he met with Jesus. He met with someone whom he was totally convinced was dead. And that day at noon, he discovered that Jesus Christ was not dead, but that he was still very much alive. He found out that the person that he and others had ascended to crucify, the one who had been put to death upon a cross, was now gloriously alive. And that Jesus met with Saul of Tarsus, now Paul the great apostle, and said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you opposed to me? Why are you fighting me? Why is your life spent in trying to bring to naught everything that I stand for? Saul, why are you opposed to me? Why do you persecute me? As those questions came to his ears, he realized he was listening to the risen, living Son of God. And his life was changed from that moment. People tell us that conversions must take a long period of time, that you need months of years to think about the gospel and to meditate upon it. And you can't expect folks to respond when you ask them to and be saved there and then in a moment of time. The Lord Jesus expected a response from Saul, and he got it. On a dusty Damascus road at noon,
as the sun blazed in all its heat in the heaven above, Saul fell on his face in the dust, confessed his sin, and then stood upon his feet, claiming that Jesus was Lord of his life. And I believe that there are some here this evening who have come into this building probably as confused about Jesus Christ as Saul of Tarsus was. Probably this evening you hardly know what you should think or decide about Jesus, whom your friends and loved ones have declared to be their Savior. You'd like to know who he is. If he's real and if he's living, you'd like to get to know him. But at the moment, you're totally confused. And I believe before you leave for home tonight, you will have heard the call of Jesus, the Son of the living God. And you will realize that Jesus Christ is asking you to open your life to his love and to receive him, the Lord Jesus, into your life as your own Savior and as your own Lord and friend. Before you leave tonight, I'll give you the opportunity to do what Saul of Tarsus did, and that is to say to the Lord Jesus, Lord, there's room in my heart. There's room in my life for you. Saul then had given his heart and his life to the Lord Jesus, and the years had passed, and he had lived for Christ. He had suffered for Christ. He'd been beaten. He'd been shipwrecked. He'd been imprisoned. His life was in danger. But he states so clearly here, I'm not ashamed of the Lord Jesus. They can beat me. They can put me into prison. They can threaten to take my life. But everywhere I go, I'm going to speak of him because I love him. He's everything to me. And he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. In this particular verse, we will discover a few things this evening which will help us to understand what the gospel's all about. Help us to understand how we, individually, whether we're children or whether we're mature adults, perhaps even senior citizens, whatever our age, it matters not, we can step by faith into the love of God and into the forgiveness of God and into the family of God. We can have our lives gloriously changed by the Lord Jesus himself. The Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, in Jerusalem, when he stood up to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, the people mobbed him. That was what happened in Jerusalem. The religious people were angry, and they set upon him, and they mobbed him. When he went to Athens and he stood there with all those great intellectuals of his day, they mocked him. They laughed him to scorn. But eventually when he got to Rome, for that's what he was writing about here, saying that that's where he wanted to go and that's where he wanted to preach Christ, when he got there they martyred him. They put him to death. But nothing would silence that voice until at last the Lord called him home to glory. He lived for Christ, he preached Christ, he loved Christ. He counted it an honor to suffer for the love of the Lord Jesus. In the early verses, as the apostle begins this letter to the Christians who live in Rome, he said, I wanted to come to you so often. It's a good thing that he didn't get there the sooner, you know. Because if he got to Rome sooner, we wouldn't have had this letter. We wouldn't have had this great and wonderful document on the gospel. We talk about the gospel according to Matthew and the gospel according to Mark and Luke and John. Well, this epistle, this letter written to the Romans is the gospel according to Paul. It's one of the clearest and most beautiful written documents of the gospel that we could ever have hoped to have. And if he'd have got to Rome earlier, we wouldn't have had it. The fact is that he couldn't get there. God in his wisdom hindered his going so that he would sit down and write these tremendous things to the people who lived in Rome. Now he tells us a number of things in the first two or three verses. He tells us about the Lord Jesus, of whom he's not ashamed.
And he tells us that he's not ashamed of him, first of all, because he's the one that the Old Testament prophets declared would come. He said he's the promised one. You see, the Apostle Paul had been a great scholar of the Old Testament scriptures when he was an enemy of the gospel and an enemy of Christ. When he was an enemy of the church and fighting against it, he was not ignorant of the Old Testament scriptures. The trouble was he could not reconcile what he found in the Old Testament with what he saw and heard about Jesus Christ. But eventually, when he came to know the Lord Jesus, it was just as if his eyes were opened and he saw that everything that was in the Old Testament was about the Lord Jesus. And he said, what I read in the Old Testament was the promise of the coming of the Lord. He speaks then about the promised one, the Lord Jesus, who was promised first of all in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. That's where God promised that he would send his son, one who would bruise the head of the enemy of the human race, Satan, the devil, the evil one. That's where he was first promised. And the promises go on unfolding through the whole of the Old Testament as one prophet after another tells us that Jesus is coming, the Savior is coming, the one is to be born who would forgive us and cleanse us and save us and make our lives anew. So he tells us of the promised one, the Lord Jesus. And he tells us more, he tells us about the resurrected one. Because the one who was promised to come and be a Savior of sinners had been put to death upon a cross. But the one thing that thrills the heart of the Apostle Paul is that although Christ died, he is now risen. And if you read through most of the writings of the Apostle Paul, you'll find he speaks a great deal about the cross. Over and over again, he takes us to Calvary. He takes us to that blood cross. He tells us of the suffering and the death of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus died according to the Scriptures. He was buried according to the Scriptures, but the Apostle Paul never leaves the Lord Jesus dead or buried. He always comes to the point where he was raised again according to the Scriptures. And he speaks here about the resurrected one. In the fourth verse, he says that Jesus declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Friend, tonight we're talking about a risen, living Savior whom you and I are going to meet. And all of us are going to meet him in one or other of two conditions. When we meet the Lord Jesus, we're going to meet him as our own personal Savior. Because we have come to him in our sin and received him by faith into our heart. Or we're going to meet him as a stranger and as a judge. Knowing about him doesn't mean that you know him. You may go to church often and you may be able to answer many questions this evening about him, but that doesn't mean you know him. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior? Do you know him as the Apostle Paul knew him, as a friend, a Savior, as your own wonderful Lord? There's a lot of difference about knowing of him and knowing him personally. I want you to know him. Up until Saul's conversion, he knew a lot about Jesus. But most of what he knew was twisted and warped. It wasn't really the truth. It was what others had said. But when he came to Jesus himself, then it was first hand. He knew him for himself. And he knew him personally in a real and wonderful way. Well, he tells us there in those early verses that Jesus is promised by God to be the Savior of sinners. And the Apostle Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. He said, I own that. The most unworthy to have ever been blessed by God through his Son. He said, I was the chief of sinners. But he said, I came to the one, the promised one, and he saved me. He said, I come and I live for the one who is once crucified but now risen, the living and wonderful Savior. But he speaks of him as the reigning one, for he speaks of him as Lord. He said, he was promised by the Old Testament prophets He said, I'm speaking to you about one, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus is reigning as Lord. He's seated at God's right hand in glory. Oh, for a vision of him tonight, a picture of the Lord Jesus, risen, living. So many people, when they think about the Lord Jesus, they think about him on a cross. They see him arms outstretched, blood running down from his open and gaping wounds. I'm glad that we have a gaze at the blood-stained cross where the Savior was. But let us not think of him tonight as upon a cross. He is living and he is reigning. He's Lord, Lord of lords and King of kings. When Stephen was put to death by the howling mob and they hurled those stones on him and the stones crushed his body, Stephen looked up and said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He's the living, risen, wonderful Savior. He's at God's right hand and he's soon coming back. The reigning Savior, the Son of God, is soon to come back from heaven. Now you begin to understand why the Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the Lord Jesus. How could he possibly be? How could you and I ever be ashamed of the Lord Jesus? When he is the one who bled and suffered and agonized and died that we might be saved and cleansed from our sins. How could we be ashamed of him when God emptied the tomb and raised his son from the dead and said to his son, come to my right hand. Why, God hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Have you ever bowed your knee reverently, personally to Jesus and said, Jesus, I own you as my Savior. I'm going to ask you to come into my heart and live there as my Savior. And if you'll help me, Lord Jesus, I'm going to live for you. And I'm going to own you as Lord and Master of my life. I'm not ashamed, he said, of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation. In those few thoughts that I've shared with you, we've seen the person who is at the center of this gospel, of which the Apostle Paul was not ashamed. We've seen the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, at the center of the whole gospel message. Now we see in this verse something else. We see the sweeping scope of the gospel. You see, the Apostle Paul said that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. What a tremendous circle this is. It's to everyone that believeth. Nobody's left out. Nobody can say, I'm too young. Nobody can say, I'm too old. No one can say, I'm too sinful. No one can say, I'm too intelligent. No one can say, I'm too simple. Everybody's included. The gospel is for the whole wide world. It matters not where we have been born. It matters not the color of our skin. It matters not what creed we've ever held before. It matters not what church we ever belong to. It matters not whether we called ourselves an atheist or an agnostic. When God speaks, he says, this is for everyone. This is for everyone who will dare to believe. Oh, what a wonderful message we have. As I look around tonight, most of you are strangers to me. Some of you I know by sight. A few of you I've met and talked with in your homes. But most of you I really don't know too well at all. And yet I know this, there's not one of you that's not included in this message. It's for everyone. I couldn't preach ever if I didn't believe that. If I ever really stood up to believe in my heart that there were some folks in the congregation who weren't included in it, I wouldn't dare to preach. My God has sent me to say it to everyone that believeth. Whether you believe or not is up to you. God says that's your responsibility. If you want to be included in this circle, If you want to be included in that great company that are going to be in heaven forever and ever with God, if you want to go to God's wonderful and beautiful home, I'm going to be preaching on heaven one night. Just so wonderful to get there. Millions of people are home in heaven. Death is not something to be afraid of. Eternity is not something to dread. God has something far, far better for His children than anything on this little planet. Heaven is more beautiful. Heaven is for those who believe. I know I'm going there. What about you? Or you say, how could you possibly know? I know what you think when anybody stands on the platform and says that they know they're going to heaven. You think, my, he's got a good opinion of himself. He's proud. Does he think he's got some special deal with God? Well, actually, I do have some special deal with God. But you can have the same deal too. Because you see, it is something special, but it's something for everybody. For we can know that we're going to heaven. I meet so many religious people who say, but you can't know. How can you know whether God will let you into heaven? You have to wait until your life is done, and then maybe God, when He reviews your life, He'll see that it's good enough to let you in, or maybe He'll make you wait a while things get sorted out, and then later on let you in. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible tells us that if we believe, and if we come to Christ, and if we receive Jesus as our personal Savior, the moment we receive the Lord Jesus, at that precise moment, we become the possessor of everlasting life. I have it now. I received everlasting life. One Sunday evening, just about 8 o'clock in the evening, when I was a lad of 18 years of age, at that precise moment as I recognized my sin, I saw the awfulness of my own vile sin. I saw myself that night as God saw me. I saw that I had no hope of eternal life. I saw that I had not a chance of going to heaven unless I bowed my knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and opened my heart to His love and to His forgiveness. And that Sunday night, quietly, reverently, I asked the Lord Jesus into my life, and that Sunday evening I received everlasting life. And I can tell you tonight, and I can say it with all honesty, I have never once from that Sunday evening doubted I was going to heaven. Why? Because I was told to believe what God had said in His Word. And all my hopes of heaven, all my hopes for the future depend upon the glorious promises of God. I believe them. I stake my whole happiness and my eternal future upon the promises of God written in this book, the Bible. And it says, he that believeth hath everlasting life. And I know I'm going to heaven because the Lord said if I would believe, He would give me that forgiveness and that life that I yearn for. Do you want to go home tonight knowing that? Do you want to go home tonight sure of it? It's for everyone that believeth. You say, but I don't understand as much as you. I didn't understand very much the night I got saved. I've been learning ever since. But I got life that night. And it was because of the life that God gave me, the new life that I've been able to learn since then. And I'm going on learning every day. There's never a day I don't learn something new about God, something new about His love, something new about His gospel, something new about my relationship and my walk with Him. Every day is an adventure with God. I'm learning. I'm growing. I'm getting to know Him more. And I'm getting nearer to heaven. I didn't know all the things I know now when I got saved. There were two simple things that I knew if anybody'd asked me. One was I was a sinner. And the other was that Jesus was a wonderful Savior. And that's about all I knew. I didn't need to know any more. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew He was the Savior. And there's only one sensible thing to do if you know you're a sinner and you're face to face with a Savior. That's give Him your life and let Him take your sin away. Have you done that yet? It's for everyone. What the Apostle Paul says, all the scope of it. Nobody's left out. You may step in tonight. You may come to the Lord Jesus tonight. You may have all your sins forgiven tonight. You may go home tonight born again. You may go home tonight with a wonderful peace in your heart. You may go home tonight knowing that heaven's going to be your everlasting home and that no one can ever take that wonderful life which God gives away from you. Would you like that this evening? Some of you have longed to have that kind of peace, that kind of assurance, that kind of hope, that certainty in your heart. Before we close tonight, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do what Saul of Tarsus did. I'm going to give you an opportunity to come to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, there are two things I know. I'm a sinner, and I need you to forgive me and save me. I'm going to ask you tonight, before you go home, to open your life to the Lord Jesus and ask Him to be your Savior and your Lord and your friend. This morning, many people came to seek the Savior. Across the whole area here at the front, there stood men and women who were just standing reverently and quietly and humbly to ask the Lord Jesus, Lord, come into my heart, come into my life, deal with my sin. It's to everyone. Yes, you, 10 years of age, 15 years of age. Yes, for that married couple here tonight who's been trying to find the answers to all the problems that you face at home, trying to find a new purpose, a new meaning for the future. It's for you, it's for everyone. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for you, and it is the power of God to everyone that believeth. I notice also in the verse the supremacy of the gospel. The Apostle Paul never says anywhere in his writings that there are more than one way you can get to heaven. He says it's the gospel or nothing. It's Christ or you're lost. We're living at a time when all over the world people are falling over backwards to try and be kind to all other religions and all other faiths and say, well, there's some good in them all, you know. They all speak about the same God. And in the end, all roads will lead to heaven. Doesn't matter how you travel there, as long as you believe something. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible tells us, and you see the banner above you there, Jesus said. Who said it? Jesus. Not a preacher. Not even the apostle. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus said, no man, listen to this, Jesus said it, no man cometh to the Father but by me. Now you either believe it or reject it. If you reject it, you're saying that Jesus Christ was a liar, that He deceived us. If you are not willing to accept it, then you're suggesting tonight that His death upon the cross was totally unnecessary. There's no point in Him dying. Why should the Creator of the universe suffer and bleed and agonize upon a cross in the way that you know that He did? Hands and feet torn with the nails, His back being lacerated with the whips, His cheeks that had the beard plucked from them, a great spear had been plunged into His side. He was sinless, He was holy, He's the Son of God, He's the Creator of the universe, and yet He agonizes and dies upon a cross. Why? If there's any other way to heaven, it's total nonsense that He should die. If you can get to heaven by believing the Hindu faith or the Mohammedan faith, then it's a total nonsense that He died, because His death was unnecessary. But the Bible says that there is one way to heaven, and only one. There is only one way. Every religion in the world leads to hell. It is only Christ that leads to heaven. Only Christ. Only Christ. And the reason He is the one that can bring you and me to heaven is because He is the only person that never sinned. And He died not for His own sins, for He had none, but He died for yours and mine. There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. There is no other way. All men and women in the world perish outside of Christ. That's why it's imperative that we send our missionaries across the world to proclaim the love of Jesus. That's why it's so important that every airway carry the message of the gospel of God's redeeming love around the planet every day. Because there's no way to heaven but through Jesus. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man cometh to the Father but through me. You can't get to the Lord Jesus through the sacrament. You can't get the Lord Jesus through your daily earnest prayers. You can't get to heaven through your reading of the Bible. You can only get to heaven through accepting the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior. Oh, Paul says, I'm so taken up with Christ. I'm so taken up with the gospel, for there isn't a person in Rome will ever get to heaven unless he knows my Savior. There isn't a person in Jerusalem will ever get to heaven unless he knows my Savior. There isn't a person in New York or in London, there isn't a person in Groton will ever get to heaven unless they know my Savior and Paul's Savior. Do you know him? Have you ever asked him, the lovely Lord Jesus, into your life to be your Savior? You say, well, I go to church. So did Saul go to church every Sunday. And until he met with Jesus, although he had been so ardent in his church life and so much a man of prayer and of commitment to what he thought was right, he knew in that day that he was lost and only Jesus could save him. Friend, are you saved? Could you stand up tonight and say you're saved? I'm not going to ask you to, but if I did, could you? Could you just stand up and say, I know it. I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm saved. I know I'm forgiven. Then there's a wonderful sufficiency in the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. Isn't that a lovely word, salvation? Salvation. When we speak of salvation, immediately we're brought face to face with the thought of danger. Only people who are in danger need to be saved. I sat with tears in my eyes, as probably many did, as we in England saw, as you did, the vivid and horrifying television report of that plane crash in Washington. To see those heroic men and women trying to rescue those who had been plunged beneath the ice and into the cold waters. And I thought of their loss. They needed to be saved. They needed to be snatched from that horror. And as I saw the desperate efforts of men and women trying to save others from physical death, I thought of what it cost our Savior to lift us up out of the pit of sin and hell. He didn't risk the icy waters. He took death itself to save us from our sin. We need saving. There's salvation in Jesus. Salvation means that we can be lifted out of danger. There is no danger left now if you put your faith in Christ. You don't have to live the rest of your life in fear of death and judgment and hell. Jesus saves. He saves from the guilt of sin and pardons us and makes us clean. He saves us from the penalty of sin that we'll never have to face. An angry God, or a great white throne judgment day. There's no need any longer that we should look for judgment. If we come to Christ, we're saved. There's salvation in Jesus. And you can be saved tonight. And you can be delivered from all danger. And you can be at peace with God. There's salvation in our Lord Jesus. Finally tonight, perhaps the most beautiful thing Paul says here is that it's so simple to be saved. Isn't it wonderful that it's simple? See how many people would be left out if it was all complicated and difficult. If it was something very difficult, then children could never enter in. They'd have to wait until they'd grown old and wise before they could embrace the Savior, and that would mean that thousands of boys and girls would never reach heaven. But they can know the Lord Jesus. So simple. You know, the Apostle Paul was a giant of an intellect. Oh, what a man he was. What a brilliant mind. And yet, you know, he stepped into the kingdom of God like any little boy or girl would. He stepped into the kingdom of God like a 7-year-old would. As brilliant as he was, a man that could stand before that great body of men in Athens and speak to them and hold them spellbound. They were men, giants in their day of intellectual understanding and ability. Paul was able to stand there and hold them spellbound with his oratory. And yet when he became a Christian, he knelt on a dusty road and said like a little child would, Lord, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. Lord, come into my heart and be my Savior. There's only one way into the kingdom. We have to become like little children. And we have to confess our sin. And we have to be thankful for the death of Christ. And we have to receive the risen Jesus, the Lord of glory, into our heart. He said, this is the gospel unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You can believe. You can believe tonight. You can receive tonight. You can become a Christian tonight. You say, but I do believe. I think you must understand what the apostle means by believing. For some of you are saying tonight, but I've always believed. I was brought up in a home where I was taken to church as a little girl, and I went to church with mum and dad, and I go to mass, or I go to Sunday school, or I go to Bible class, or I go to communion, and I've always believed. My friend, when the apostle talks about believing, he's not talking about the acceptance of knowledge. Where just because you were brought up to know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, you believe it. And because you were brought up to believe that Jesus died upon a cross, you believe it. That may be nothing more than simply accepting knowledge as you accept the whole history of your country. Now you can embrace what the Bible says in the sense of it being a history book and believe its stories. And believe what it says about the birth of Jesus and the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. You can believe all that and never be saved. If it's only in your head, it's nothing more than simply an accumulation of knowledge. That's not what the word believe means. It doesn't mean that everybody who believes that Jesus was born at Bethlehem and Jesus lived a good life and Jesus worked miracles and Jesus died and Jesus rose. It doesn't mean that all those people are saved and are going to heaven. The word believe means something much more than that. The word believe means that I commit myself to the Lord Jesus, or I rely entirely upon the Lord Jesus. Have you ever committed yourself to Christ where you've given yourself, abandoned yourself to Him, and said, Lord Jesus, you're worthy of my love, you're worthy of my life, and I want to love you and follow you and serve you, and I commit my whole life to you and to your keeping? Have you ever committed yourself to Christ? That's what it means to believe. It's a nonsense to say you believe if you just go on living in your sin and doing your own thing and you don't love the Lord Jesus with all your heart. And it means to rely upon. Now, if you're relying upon the Lord Jesus, you won't be relying upon anything else to save you. It means that you'll throw away all the other crutches that you've had. You don't need them anymore. You rely upon Jesus. You don't rely upon church to save you because church can't save you. The creed can't save you. I can't save you. No human being can save you. You can't rest or lean upon anyone or anything else. When you're believing, it means you believe that Jesus is the only person that God has given to save. That it's not the church, it's not the sacrament, it's not your prayers. It is Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. And you come to Him and you put your whole being into His loving care. And you rely on Him and you rest in Him and you trust in Him. And in Him alone. Just as you sat down right there in the pew when you came in. And what you did was you committed yourself to the pew. You've been sitting there for an hour or more. You see, you could have walked in and said, if anybody asked you, do you believe those pews will hold 10 people in a row? You could have looked at them and said, yeah, I reckon they could hold 10 people. I believe that. So that's head belief. The real believing, you saying, I believe that those pews can hold, they're strong enough to hold 10 people. The real believing came when you sat on it. Because then you're committing yourself to what you've told us you believe. You put your whole person, your whole weight on it, and you said, I believe, and that was real believing. Because you committed yourself to the seat, and it's held you. Now you have to come to Christ like that, and you have to say, Lord Jesus, I'll never get to heaven without you. I'll never have my sins forgiven without you. I've no hope without you, so I come to you, Lord Jesus, and I'm going to ask you to take me as I am. And I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to rely upon you. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to forgive me and cleanse me and save me. Oh, it's such a simple step. But there are thousands of people who've missed it all. They've missed it because they never came to Jesus as they were. They never asked him into their heart. They never committed their life to him. I'm going to ask you to come tonight. And I'm going to ask you to come. You say, but I don't belong to this church. I belong to another church. Well, what's that got to do with it? I'm not asking you to join this church. This crusade is not to ask people to leave their own church and join another one. There's always a welcome here in this Bible chapel for you. Hundreds of people come here every Sunday, morning and evening. They love worshipping here. There's a welcome for you, but I'm not asking you to leave your church. I'm asking you to receive our Savior.